just want to read about two verses here. Well, actually more than that. Galatians chapter 3. And I want to begin reading just verse 21 through 25. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. That's a no. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture has concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And I'm going to stop right there. Walter and I got to talking on the phone a while back. And what we got talking about was what has been known as, it's been called, well, Earl's the first person I ever heard called this, was called the law work. And we've used the term here a few times. And we just wanted to actually kind of put some things forth, because we got to talking about it, and it was, well, it's not mentioned. And if it is, they use different terminology and they use it wrong. I mean, just dead wrong. It's a good term because this is a work. It's a work, and it does concern the law, which is in, well, anyway, now I don't know how to say that. But anyway, it does concern the law because the law is still there. That's what this passage says. It doesn't say that the law went anywhere. We went somewhere. Believers are what has changed. The law hasn't changed. Now, by definition, I wrote this down. This is mine, not anybody else's. The law work is a preparatory work by the Holy Spirit of God, which leads to the conversion of the sinner. Now, it is a preparatory work for conversion, not a preparatory work for regeneration, because there is no preparatory work for regeneration. It's the gift of life for a dead alien sinner. The Holy Spirit does the law work to the child of God. It is a work, but it is a work of God. After this child has been regenerated, but it is before conversion, the law work feels like condemnation, but it's not. The law work makes the child of God feel like he is doomed, but he's not. And the nice thing about this is, if you actually do get a chance to be around someone when this happens, it's really, you know, it makes somebody feel like they're doomed, they're fit for hell, they're done for. But if you're on the outside watching this and you actually do get a chance to talk to somebody that's going through this, it's a joy. It tickled me to death. I've seen a couple people go through this. And it's a good sign. It's a good hope for me. Now, for them, it's miserable. It was miserable when I was going through it. But I had that memory that there's more to come. They don't know it. Or maybe they did, but anyhow. But there are several references to this in the New Testament. And I wanted to go to one written by the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9. Just a little bit of his conversion. Jesus Christ stopped Paul on the road to Damascus. He was on his way to arrest believers and imprison them, given authority by the Jews in Jerusalem. And a light shined down upon him, and he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Now Christ speaks to Saul. How? He calls him by name. The call is by name. He calls him personally, and he calls Saul alone. There were others there. In Acts 22, he's relating his conversion to someone else, and he says, And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. This was Saul on his way. There were those there, and I mean, I've heard that song. I don't know if it's Stamps Baxter or whatever. I saw the light. I saw the light. These fellas saw the light, but it didn't do them any good. Because they didn't hear the voice that spoke to Paul. They didn't hear that voice because Christ was not speaking to them. But anyhow, seeing the light didn't do them any good. They were right there. And after that, you never really hear anything about them. The Lord of glory spoke to the Apostle Paul, and he said, this is verse 5, and Paul said, Who art thou, Lord? That's what Paul replied. And the Lord said unto him, I am Jesus, that whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Now, I remember you asking that question one time. What were these pricks? I think I got an answer, but I'm not sure. This is me. Because it seems to be what Paul was kicking against, I think, you might find in Romans 7. This is a misunderstood chapter, and it is twisted badly by most people. But if you understand the basic use of past and present tense in the English language, you can muddle through it. This is something Paul stated in the past tense, that he had not known sin except by the law. The law had said, thou shalt not covet. And that's what got Paul. He'd been around the law all his life. He was an Hebrew of the Hebrews. He stated at one time as concerning the law, blameless. He didn't say sinless, he did say blameless. No other Hebrew or Pharisee could point at Paul and say, well, you broke this law, you broke that law. He had no outward showing of it. But thou shalt not covet is in here. It's in the brain. It has nothing to do with deeds. It may result in deeds. But it has nothing to do with it. It's in the mind. It's inside. And when Paul came to saw that, things changed for him. The law didn't change. That law had been there since before Paul was born. But Paul changed when he saw it. Actually, he changed and then he saw it. The law is still here in this book and hasn't changed. So if that didn't change, it must have been Paul that changed. He goes on, still in the past tense in Romans 7. Let me get there, because I sure don't trust my memory. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, or at least he thought he was. But when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. This commandment came. It had always been there. It had been there. Paul had memorized them in his youth. But when this commandment came to Paul and he understood it, sin revived, and I died. Again, past tense in Romans chapter 7. The law is holy, the commandment is holy, and just, and good. Paul discovered, quite to his surprise, that he was not either sinless or blameless. Neither one. The knowledge of sin is the law work. The knowledge of your own personal sinfulness is the work of God Almighty. I realize this because 23 years went by. I had no problem with, maybe I had a little problem with some things I did, but mostly my whole bent on life was in not getting caught. That's what my whole bent on life was. Well, because see, I did, after a fashion, honor my father and mother. Well, I was scared of my dad. And I didn't want to disappoint my mother. But there comes a time for the child of God becomes alive, given life from God. And then there comes a knowledge. And that knowledge starts off, it starts off as just sort of seeing maybe a little bit of what Christ is and what Christ has done. And what people in the Bible have done, and what they believed, and what they wrote, and what they said. The reason I got up in the middle of a Catholic service and walked out of the building and never went back until my mom's funeral. But the reason I left, the fellow was up there doing what they call the homily, which is in between all the ceremony. You stand up, you sit down, you kneel. You stand up, you sit down, you kneel. You recite a prayer here, you recite a prayer there. Somebody prays a prayer, you sing a song, right? In the middle of that, they have what they call the homily. It's after you take the communion table, because you have to take that. He was up there, and I swear I still cannot remember what he was talking about, Earl, to this day. And I don't know that I remembered it when I walked out the building. But I heard something. And I had been ignoring priests for 23 years. I'd gotten pretty good at it. But I heard something while he was standing up there talking. And I had been reading a little bit of the Bible and trying to understand some of it. And that fellow stood up there and he said, if you do this, and I still can't remember what it is, but it's not important. He says, you might be a good Christian. He said, and then he pointed his finger and said, but you wouldn't be a good Catholic. And I said to myself, this man's full of crap, okay? He's full of it. Because Christians were these people in the book. I knew that. I didn't understand it. I didn't understand a whole lot about it. But the people in this book, right, these were Christians. And they told us stories about, you know, people getting thrown to lions and all that other stuff. The parts in Fox's Book of Martyrs. They don't tell you a whole lot about that in the Catholic Church because the Catholic Church did a lot of that. But the other stuff, you know, the bad part about the bad Romans throwing people to lions and stuff, they're big on being persecuted there. Those people who believed God enough to die. Those people who were tortured and still didn't give up. Didn't deny the Lord. We're given the grace not to deny the Lord. Those people I knew were Christians. Paul the Apostle, you know, Peter, James, and John, and all them folks that I didn't know much about. I was a good Catholic. They told me I was. As long as you go to church on Sunday, at least once a week, at least in the circles I was in, and you have the little communion, you take the cookie, because you have to, otherwise you won't be forgiven. You're a good Catholic. If you confess your sin, say, I've been bad. That's basically about it. It's not hard to be a good Catholic. In most places, it's not hard to be a good Methodist, Earl, or a Lutheran, or a Baptist, even. But I knew when he said that, my time there was done, and I got up by left, and I never went back. I wasn't going anywhere else, but I wasn't going there. Because he was talking trash about the people of God. I mean, you could be a good Christian, but that don't make you a good Catholic. Well, you're darn right it don't. I don't want to be either one. I don't want to be a good Catholic anymore, and I'm not. I've been working on excommunication ever since. I don't know if it's ever worked, but anyhow. The knowledge of sin is the law work, and it is not natural. Okay? It is the work of God. It's the work of God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit. And this is only done to the regenerate child of God. Man, as he is born, does not know this, because this is a thing of the Spirit of God. And the natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God. Neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. Paul at one time didn't know this. That's why sin revived and I died. Now, I don't, like I said, I don't know if that was all the, you know, if that was what Christ was referring to as the pricks, but that's what Paul recorded here. And I know this step, because I've been there. And I don't know if that's the pricks or not, but it seemed like it sure could be to me. That's, you know, that's my opinion. And it still doesn't make it not true, because it is true. Paul wrote it down. Excuse me. Paul was not kicking out of happiness. He wasn't kicking against happiness. Something had been pricking at him, and Christ reminded him of it. He was trying to escape something that had a hold of him. Christ said this for a reason, because there is a work done by God, and we call it the law work. Paul speaks of it directly in Romans chapter 8. He wrote to those who are also the called of Jesus Christ. This is to brethren. And he writes of those that are in the flesh, that they cannot please God. But then believers are in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Then he writes in Romans 8 and verse 14, for as many are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Now, the spirit of bondage again to fear. I believe that's the law work. And there's three or four things here that I've written down. One of these is, believers had this spirit of bondage at one time. Otherwise, Paul wouldn't have said the word again. In order to have something again, you had to have it at one time. And he states this, Paul states this as a fact. If you have not his spirit, you're none of his. And if you have his spirit within you, you once had the spirit of bondage. Paul had this spirit of bondage at one time, and so has every believer. Now, the second thing is, believers have not received this spirit again, because this is a one-time thing. Thankfully, the law work is transitory. Let's put it that way. It happens to the believer once and not again. Now, this is not to say that you will never have doubts, you will never have fear. But this spirit of bondage again to fear doesn't come again. You haven't received that. This is a reference to the bringing of a believer to come to Christ. Once the believer comes, and he comes because there's nowhere else to go, and no desire to go anywhere else. That's what Peter replied when Christ asked him, will you also go away? Everybody else was leaving. I mean, they were going evidently. I mean, the way it sounds is almost in droves. It's John chapter 6. Christ said, no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. If you come to Christ, he will raise you up. And this is because, the third thing, believers now have the spirit of adoption, not the spirit of bondage. The spirit of adoption. Jesus Christ will save to the uttermost all them that come to him. Believers have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And there's nothing to fear for a believer to approach to the Father. We don't have that spirit of bondage anymore. It brought us there. It brought us to Christ. Believers are now the sons of God. John wrote this, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." That's a promise. Believers have been promised final, absolute, complete, miraculous, and total deliverance. Now are we the sons of God. Not to have, again, the spirit of bondage. But now a description given here in this is the spirit of bondage, again, to fear. Because fear is a very big part of it. This is one of the reasons why Walter and I got to talking about this, and I got to thinking about it. There's a lot talked about fear today, okay? And most people are against it, to use the old word. Children shouldn't have to fear their parents. I want to live in a world without fear. No one should ever have to fear. I don't know what world these people live in, okay? I really don't. A child who does not fear his parents is usually a hellion. All you have to do to find this out, now it's not really anything deeper theological about it. All you have to do to find this out is go to Walmart. There you go. Okay? That's all you got to do. Lord of mercy. If I'd have back-talked my mother half of what I've seen these kids do, I'd have ended up through the wall. And that was from mom, not dad. If you ever come face to face with a bear or a cougar, you better fear. I'm going to tell you that right now. I have personal experience walking up on bears. And you don't have to, you know, I didn't really have to think about it too much. I mean, you know, the fear just kind of jumped right in there. And believe it or not, it scared my wife too. She was there. And you know what? We left. And the bear left us alone. Although I did take some pictures of it. But still, I did it from a distance. Fear is not always a bad thing. I've got personal experience, like I said, with a bear. I've got personal experience with my father when I was growing up. It was a healthy thing at times. Now, my dad mellowed in his old age. I mean, if you met him now, you wouldn't know, okay? That he had a right hand that you wanted to stay the heck out of the way of. But Dad told me, he said, Lord, he told me, son, he said, it was just a matter of trying to maintain order with all you kids. And that's what it was. And sometimes maybe maintaining sanity. I don't know how the heck he did it, or they did it, but. But even scripturally, there's a place for fear. The fear of the Lord is known as the beginning of knowledge. It's also the beginning of wisdom. You know why it's known as that? It's because of the law work. There's a spirit of bondage which makes the child of God fear. And if you don't know what I'm referring to, fearing God, I mean, I hear people, preachers try to excuse it nowadays. Say it's an awe, a reverential awe of God. Okay? Well, that's there, and that's good. I mean, there's nothing wrong with that. But there's nothing wrong with a healthy fear either. If you don't know the fear of the Lord, you need to make your calling and election sure. And it's that simple. I mean, if you think God's an old-looking man with a long white beard who reminds you of your grandpa or Santa Claus, you don't know God. Yeah, think real hard. The Jehovah God of the Old Testament is still the same. Earl read it this morning in the scripture reading. That stuff was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Names were written down in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. He hasn't changed since he wrote that. He didn't change before that either. But he hasn't changed. This Old Testament and this New Testament are all about the same God. God kills and God makes alive. God saves and God condemns. And there is a very real reason to fear him. Jesus Christ said this, which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Mm-hmm. Believers know this because it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's Hebrews 10 and verse 31. Those who are given life by the Holy Spirit do receive the spirit of bondage to fear. To fear. And that's why it is an accusation and a condemnation at the same time to say there's no fear of God before their eyes. That's a condemnation. Yep. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And that's what it's talking about. Now, what's preached today, and I've heard it, I was there, Roy, others, in the same place. They don't talk about law work, they talk about old-time Holy Ghost conviction, or old-time gospel conviction, okay? Now, I've heard this expression, but when they give this expression, they also talk about the people who resisted it. White knuckles on the back of the bench, holding on because if they'd let go, they'd have to walk to the front and get saved. And there were people they would talk about that did resist it and they died lost. That's not law work. I don't know what that is. Guilty conscience? Emotionalism, mostly, is what it is. Because I tell you, some of them boys can tell some stories. I mean, they can. I've heard them, and I have been moved in my younger days when I wasn't quite as cynical as I am now, because I am cynical now. I do suspect preachers on television of having ulterior motives. Yeah, I don't know. It could be their air-conditioned doghouses and million-dollar pools. I don't know. You know, there's $100,000 layovers in Hawaii. There's no resisting the spirit of bondage to fear. Paul wrote of the law being our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The schoolmaster has a purpose, and the schoolmaster will perform its purpose. You will come to Christ when the spirit of bondage lays a hold of you. This is, I was on my way to, I'd never seen this place. It's off of Main Street in Princeton. I'd never seen this church. And there was people standing out in front of it. That's kind of what caught my eye. It's on a back street. It's on a residential street. And it's the Salvation Through Christ Church or Chapel or whatever. And I almost drove right past Earl down the window and said, that's wrong. Because of salvation by Christ. We do not have salvation through Christ in the sense that he is a tool. It's salvation by Christ. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. No man will be saved unless the Father which has sent me draws him. The work is done by God. It is a work, but it is done by God. He will bring you to Christ, and you will come willingly because you got nowhere else to go. I've been there. I think, Earl, you said God will shut you up. He will lock you down until you have nowhere else to look but Him. And matter of fact, you'll run to Him for relief, because the spirit of bondage unto fear is not pleasant. Now, when you come, He will not cast you out. But when I went through this, this is the other reason Walter and I got to talking about, is that as far as in my experience with the law work, I didn't know anything about the law. Okay, I mean, I'd been a Catholic, like I said, for 23 years. Okay, there, I could name probably four, maybe six of the Ten Commandments. That was about it. That wasn't what I was worried about. When I believe the spirit of bondage had me. And I mean, when He had a hold of me, He wasn't going to let go. It was more of a thing with me to the fact that I knew, well, I thought I was a goner, Earl. I mean, I thought, you know, I'm not like these people in this book. But I was. I didn't know it at the time, but I was. But I these people believed Christ. And I didn't even know who He was. Not hardly. I was learning a little bit. But I wasn't like these people. And I knew in me, what is it? That is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. I had that feeling inside. And I'd never had that feeling before. I'd never been worried about it before. Never even thought about it before. But then there it is, and it's a knot, a hole or whatever that gets a hold of you. And then I called upon the name of the Lord. And there was relief. And all I knew at that time, and I told Walter this when we first met, because I had heard a little bit by that time about old time Holy Ghost conviction, you know, people hanging on. I told Walter that if God did for anyone what He had done for me, they would be saved. Because what He had done to me, put me in the place to where I had nowhere else to go. I felt like I was in this corner back here. And I was trying to hold off my own awfulness, nastiness, sinfulness. Just, please, don't remind me of it anymore. But then you can read that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. And then while we were yet enemies, He gave His life. And there is a relief. And it feels so much better than the spirit of bondage. And now the question is, have you felt this? It's not fun, it's not pleasant, but it is real. It is a real experience. And thankfully, it doesn't last forever. But it leads to the spirit of adoption and to being able to cry out, Abba, Father. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful again to be here. And we do ask for Your blessings. We ask for Your spirit of understanding and Your spirit of wisdom, which the beginning of which is fear. And Lord, we ask for Your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, to lead us and guide us, and Your spirit to make us to walk in Your paths as we leave from here and go out into this world. We ask this in Christ's name.